1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In our introduction to 1 Timothy, we considered that this letter contains the heart of the Apostle Paul's nurturing and guiding Timothy in the manner in which a pastor needs to care for the Lord's church. Timothy had been given charge of the churches in the region of Ephesus. He was a young pastor with a great responsibility. To meet that challenge, the Lord impressed upon the Apostle Paul to write these letters of encouragement, admonition, warning, and instruction to Timothy. It was done as a father would advise his son, with tenderness, firmness, love, and support. As is true with every letter of the Apostle Paul, this encouragement and instruction is apropos to every Christian, regardless of their function within the body of believers. It stresses that which is the very basis of our new life in Christ, the love of God. The very salvation of mankind is the evidence of the tremendous love of God. Without that love, there would be no salvation. no redemption, no forgiveness, no glorification, and no hope within the lives of mankind. It is God's love alone, expressed in His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness, that has pulled us up out of absolute death into the life of Jesus Christ. God's great love is Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are to give forth the complete and perfect love of God unto others, to allow the Holy Spirit to draw them into the acceptance of that same saving love of God. It is there for all who will accept the salvation of Jesus' sacrifice of atonement and resurrection of redemption. There is a tremendous burden that is put upon Christians as we walk on this earth. In everything we say, do, think, and feel, the measure of God's love must be evidenced. In everything we do, it must be by the love of God. That is not a choice. It is the living expression of the Christ who indwells us. Sometimes we may lose sight of that fact, but we will always return to the truth of the great love of God in our lives. Accordingly, love not only becomes the expression of our lives, but the test by which we verify our actions, words, judgments, and attitudes. There are several aspects of this love from a pure heart that are a check and verification in our lives. These are key to our relationship in Christ and with each other. As we consider these elements, please realize that we are undergoing the deep introspection of our Christian life. Is our life truly hidden in Jesus Christ? If it is, we will find these essentials are the natural expression of our hearts and beings. They will flow forth naturally because that's who we are. The first thing that is tested by this love in Christ is true discipleship. Our Lord tells us this in John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is an aspect of our walk in Christ that needs to be clearly evident in our everyday life. If we are indwelled by Christ, we are indwelled by God's love. It is the very core of our new nature in Christ. As such, it must be evident in the manner in which we deal with all people, especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. What kind of testimony do we share if we choose to hate one another? Where is the love of God if we choose to disregard and belittle another by presuming to determine their value and worthiness of our love? God did not look for anything within us that was worthy of the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. No, He chose to love us because He could do nothing other than love us. It is His inherent nature to express love, unconditional, unreserved, unearned love to such even as we. That is the Christ by whom we are indwelled. It is His unconditional nature to love. The Apostle Paul declares this in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. verses 15 and 16. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul was the worst of sinners, and yet God loved him with this unconditional and undeserved love. He became the vivid testimony to the rest of this world of what the love of God can accomplish in anyone. In anyone. We were all sinners. We were all at enmity with God. We were all without hope in this world. But God loved us. I love that. But God. In that love, we were made an absolutely new creation with an absolutely new nature. We were no longer born of sin. We are born of love. That love is the very core of our life. As His love is our life, so can we do nothing but love others, regardless of anything else. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, we can only love them. We love as God so loved us, unconditionally and completely. The next aspect of God's love as the test of our new nature is that of genuine service. We see this recorded in John 21:16. As Christ is dealing with Simon Peter, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." If we love God with all our heart and all our being and all our thoughts and all our desire, we will become a servant of all. We will be partakers of the life of the one in whom the service of love, even unto death, is everything. Christ came to the world not as a king, not as a monarch, and certainly not as a VIP. He came as a lowly servant, born in a stable. He came as a servant unto his heavenly Father. In that service, he became a servant unto all whom his Father so loved. He completely laid down his life in that service of love. His entire walk on this earth is characterized by the vital truth that he came to serve others and not himself. He came to serve, not to be served. As his disciples, the ones who have received spiritual life as a direct result of that service, we are called as well to be servants. We are to live our lives as our Lord and Master lived his life. He was not concerned with his own glory. He was not concerned with his vindication. He was not looking for a position of authority. He was simply seeking to do the service of God's love for you and for me. This is the key aspect of Paul's exhortation to Timothy. It is so evident in these days that there are those in Christianity who have lost the sense of what service means. We see so many ministers who are reveling in their position and in their influence. They can become so wrapped up in the glory and the honor of this world that they forget that a minister is foremost a servant of God and of God's flock. It is a life of complete servitude under the call of the Holy Spirit to be that which is needed in the love of God for His people. Ministry is not a profession. Ministry is a life of service. The same is true of every Christian. We are all called for service, not for being served. God's love is that of being available to anyone in need, as He is always available to us. As the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4:11 through 13, concerning our service unto one another, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ is that complete service of love unto the Father. That is our call on this earth, and that is our place in the midst of the vast needs of this age. The Apostle Paul wrote about love to the church at Corinth, in which he touches on the many attributes that God's love works to establish in His people. Many look at this passage with only a vague idea that these are merely unreachable goals for Christians. They are considered more in terms of guidelines than as actual expectations of behavior. The Apostle Paul, however, was very earnest in his description of the love of God that is instilled into us by Jesus Christ. God's love works from within us, guided by the Holy Spirit, and fully in line with and rejoicing in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is an excellent word picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our lives, He is characterized and expressed by every one of these virtues. Please consider just how much the Father, in His great love, has invested into us through the death and resurrection of His Son. It should draw forth from our hearts utter thanksgiving that He looks at us through the eyes of love and not through eyes of hatred and deception and self-justification. As Christians, whether we are ministers or not, Every one of these characteristics is to be in evidence in our dealings with others. They are our nature now. There should be that recognition that something is very drastically different in our lives and in the manner in which we live our lives. We should be known by these characteristics. Every interaction on this earth should be seen by the love that is expressed by Jesus Christ in our lives. These are not goals. These are not guidelines. These are our life in Christ. These are the true evidence of who we now are by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. One absolute key to this love is the manner in which we talk with others. How do we conduct our speech, our communication, our attitudes, our desires, the focus of our life? If we are using language or expressions that are commonplace oaths of this world, there should be a registration in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we are not being the expression of His love. If we are sarcastic, bombastic, or caustic in our vocal comments, we are not drawing others. We're pushing them away from the love of God. Consider that the greatest charge against Christians is that we are hypocritical in our actions and in our beliefs. That is a fair charge when we know the Lord yet persist in continuing in the habits of our unbridled tongues. Rather than building up, we delight in criticism and in tearing down others. As was mentioned when we began our consideration of this letter, we are warned not to gossip or to participate in whisperings and in complaints about or against others. That is the way this world acts, but not the way those whose lives are truly hidden in Christ act. There should be every measure of love in our voices, in our tone, in our words, as it is in our hearts. The next test of God's love in the life of a Christian is that it demonstrates the reality of our new life in Jesus Christ. We are known by our love, and that love is the life of Christ within us. It is in love that we are assured that we do belong to Christ and that we are now part of His beloved church, His bride. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Love is expressed in life. It is proven as it lives forth in ever-increasing clarity, no matter what we are encountering. Please do not think of this love as that stereotypical picture of roses and soft music and butterflies flittering in a sun-drenched meadow. This perfect and absolute love of God is born from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, scourged and nailed to the cross. It is the heart of God as it stands unmoved against wickedness and deceit. It is the strength of utter endurance under the greatest onslaughts of trials and tribulations. It is the victorious song that was sung in the Colosseum as the early Christians were being burned alive or torn apart by wild beasts. It is willing to completely sacrifice its life for the sake of another, even if that other is unlovable by this world's standards. It is only as this love becomes our strength under fire that we can stand against all the powers of darkness and proclaim with absolute confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ reigns supremely and reigns eternally. This is the love that is in our heart unto Christ. This is God's love within us, and it is proven by brotherly love to one another. As the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Love is the measure of our hearts unto God. As our lives become more and more captured by his holiness and his righteousness and his mercy and his grace, we cannot be anything but filled with love. That love seeks to find any way to be expressed. It looks for those avenues through which it can enrich others, to draw them into the life that we have in Christ. I think of water. If you want to find out if there's a hole, a crack, any fissure, fill it with water and it will soak through everything. That's God's love. It soaks through those fissures. You can have a hard heart, but that love will soak through the tiniest crack in that heart. If our hearts have not yet embraced one another, if we are still glorying in the destruction of those perceived as enemies, we need to immerse ourselves in his love, read his word, dwell on the love of God. Let it flow into us. We need to seek after the effective work of the Holy Spirit to bring us, however he chooses to do it, to the place where our hearts are filled with nothing but love. Lose ourselves in prayer to the point of the absolute death of our earthly wants and desires. Pray unceasingly that we more fully, faithfully, and perfectly express his love unto others. Seek after Christ with all our hearts. Desire for Christ's love to saturate us to the point, through the death of ourselves, that we can do nothing but love as God so loved us. Amen. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Amen.